Today we want to launch into a new series, and we're thinking about church life. And you know, in our church, we have a pretty good-sized building. And as you can imagine, in a church this big, a building this big, that there's a good bit of maintenance that has to take place from time to time. And there's some folks in our church who know a lot about that because they do it. And occasionally, we have to call someone in to do some of that work. Or we have an improvement that we want to make in the building. And when we do that, a lot of times, the very first question this vendor will ask us before they give a bid is, do you have the plans for the building? Which makes sense, right? They want to know what the construction was like, where lines were run, all that stuff. So I understand that, but then I have to remember where it was we put those plans last time we dug them out. But anyway, it makes sense. And what I want us to do over the next few weeks is to think not about the building, but to think about us. Because this church building is great, but we are the church. And we need a plan for church life as well. And I think we find a blueprint for the church in the New Testament. Now, if we read through the whole New Testament, what we find is that there was not any one church that was perfect. Because just like us, they were all imperfect people that came together to serve Jesus Christ. And they messed stuff up. But what we do find is through the teaching of people like Paul and Peter and John, that we get a picture of what church life should be like. And so what I'd like for us to do is identify four characteristics in the life of the church that I think can help us be the kind of church that God wants us to be. And to do that, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians, which I think is a great New Testament letter. Now, we call it a letter. It's a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, which was in what we would call Western Turkey. But this letter is a little different from some others because, like, if we looked at Romans, the whole last chapter of Romans is all personal greetings from Paul to other people or from other people through Paul to others. And we have all these names listed. We don't have that in Ephesians at all. What we find is that when I read this book, it's more like sort of a manual for early church life than a letter from one person to another. And I think this manual for early church life can inform the church 20 centuries later and help us understand what it means to be the people of God. So we're going to look in Ephesians for 4 weeks and think about a blueprint for the life of the church. Now, I think we need to do that because, hey, you know, church life is not always easy. We need some help in that. Sometimes we face threats from outside the church we have to deal with, just like we see in the early church. Sometimes there are problems within the church because guess what? We don't always agree. And we need this blueprint for church life. Now, one of the things that I want to ask myself and think with you today is, what is it, if we had to name one characteristic that makes the church, church? What is it that we have to be church? Now, there's probably a lot that we could name, but maybe to put it a different way, what is it that without this one thing, we could no longer be church? What is it that makes us church? And I think Paul deals with that in Ephesians chapter 2. It's almost like he's, to use a little different metaphor, it's like he's identifying what's the DNA of the church. Like, my DNA is what makes me who I am. Yours makes who you are. And it is unique, I guess, unless you're a twin. And that identifies us. And from all the crime dramas I watch, they tell me that I leave DNA behind everywhere I go. And that shows where I've been. So that marks who I am. What is it that is at the heart of the DNA of church life? That's what I want us to talk about this week. And it begins in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in all those who are disobedient." So what's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, I knew many of you before you were even followers of Jesus. You see, Paul had been in Ephesians. In fact, he may have spent up to 3 years there and may have even been in prison there. He knew what was going on in Ephesus. He had fought some battles with these people and maybe even fought against them on a few things. And he's saying, listen, I know that most of you before you followed Jesus were pagans, almost all Gentiles. So they would have worshipped the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, plus they worshipped the emperor. And sort of the ethical system for them was anything goes. Just whatever you can get away with, do it. If it makes you feel good, go for it. And then, you know, if you have to apologize to the gods afterwards or whatever, or try not to make them mad, but just do what you like. And Paul says that led you down a dangerous path. In fact, it led to death. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's the kind of people you were. And you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You see, ancient Jews believed that every people group on the face of the earth was ruled by Satan except Israel, which was ruled by God. And they said the way we know that is, well, just look at the way they live. Because it seems like Satan is running the whole place, the way they treat one another, the way they act, the way they speak. How could that be anything but Satan? And Paul is saying, listen, I know that's the life you lived. But he's not done there. He says, all of us, not just you Gentiles, but all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul says, it doesn't matter who you are. Maybe you're a pagan, maybe you're an ancient Jew, maybe you're a man, a woman, free, slave, whatever. We have all chosen sin. We have been tempted and we have been so attracted by sin that we have said, I don't care what the cost is, I don't care what the price is, I'm doing this. I'm going to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air because it feels good. And Paul says this has led us to the point that what we really deserve is the wrath of God. Because all sin leads to destruction. Maybe it's here and now. Maybe it's broken relationships, a ruined reputation. Maybe it's eternal destruction. But that's what we've all earned because over and over we have chosen sin. But that's not the end of the story. And that's the good news. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. How many passages, even if it's not actually said, turn on this one phrase, because of his great love for us, God acted. We see that in individual lives all the way through the Bible. We see that in terms of all of humanity. Sometimes we see that in our own lives. We're messed up. What we deserve is punishment from God because we keep on sinning. But because of his great love for us, God acted. That's the hinge on which virtually everything in human history turns, because of his great love for us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when over and over we kept choosing sin, God loved us. We were created in the image of God, and we decided there are other things that are more important than communicating that same God to everyone around us, so I'm going to do what I want to do. Even when I was dead in that, because of the love of God, he gave me life in Christ Jesus. And he says that that happens because of grace. It is grace that has saved you. By grace you have been saved, Paul concludes that verse with. It's something God has done for us. Grace is all about a gift that is being given. So Paul says, the way this happens, the way you receive life, even though you were dead in your transgressions, even though you rejected God, because of his love, he gave you the gift of life, a new life. And then he describes that a bit. He says, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Listen, here's life before. You keep messing up. You keep following sin. You keep destroying yourself, your relationship. You keep destroying your eternal life. You keep destroying the image of God within you. But because of his great love, God has given you a new life, an eternal life. And God has shown you some little bits, even here and now, of what his blessings look like and the new life that you've got. And all of that points beyond this to eternity and the incomparable riches of living a life serving God are at work in you now, but you are seeing what is yet to come. You are seeing eternal reward because of what God is doing in you right now. This new life is different from anything that you've seen before. And then I want us to hear this, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace, it's a gift. We can't go out and buy it, there's not enough that we can do. Paul says it's not by works. You can't do enough good stuff to cover the bad or somehow earn your way back to God. There is no way to do that. There is too much sin. You have been saved by grace as a gift. And then he adds those two words, through faith. So it's not what we do that brings us salvation. It's not what we do that brings us forgiveness or eternal life. It is faith. Now, that's a pretty important word in Scripture. Certainly in the New Testament, but we see it work in the Old Testament as well. So, what does it mean? It's a word we can sort of skip over very easily and just sort of assume we know what we're talking about, but the truth is, it's a little bit complex because at its core, the Greek word which stands behind faith means simply to believe. To believe some facts, and part of faith is believing some facts about Jesus, right? We believe that Jesus actually did live on the face of the earth. That's important. We believe that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. We believe that he was the Messiah, the one that God had been preparing the people of Israel and ultimately preparing all people for hundreds of years. We believe he lived among us, performed miracles. We believe that he died on a cross, was buried, was raised on the third day, and ascended into heaven, and reigns over his kingdom even now. That's a set of facts. And part of faith is believing those facts about Jesus. So that's part of how we receive this grace, this gift. But that's really not all there is to faith. Because again, it's a complex word that has meanings that run across a range rather than just one specific thing. So faith is also about trust. So it's not just that we believe this set of facts about Jesus, that's part of it, but we also believe that because these things are at work, it changes us and it changes humanity. And so we trust that Jesus' death on a cross means that we can be forgiven. We trust that because Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, we too will be raised from the dead and spend eternity with God. And we trust that Jesus is worthy of entrusting everything that matters to him. My personal life, my finances, my family, everything. He is worthy of my trust. So it is faith that means belief, but it will always mean trust as well. So when we say, hey, we don't earn salvation, we don't earn eternal life, it is given to us by grace through faith. Through my decision to believe these things about Jesus and to trust him with everything that matters. And then Paul finishes up with verse 10. Where he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we might say, okay, Paul, I don't understand here, because just a minute ago you said our works don't save us. And then in this verse you say we were created to do good works. So, Paul, which is it? Well, it's both. Our good works don't save us. It is faith that puts us in contact with grace that changes who we are. But because of all that God has done for us, from the very fact that he gave us life to begin with, to the fact that he saved us when we were dead in our transgressions and gave us new life, all of those things prompt us to respond to God by doing what he's called us to do. We were created to do good works. In fact, he says God has put those in our path so we have opportunities to do that. All we got to do is just say yes. It's a different life. You see, Paul says, I know where you started, but I know what God's called you to now. And it's because he has offered you salvation by grace through faith that you do anything worthwhile. So, what about the church? What is it that makes us church? What is it that if we took it away, we'd no longer be the church? I think Paul answers that question clearly in this passage. It's faith. Choosing to believe in Jesus makes us the church. As we choose to believe in Jesus, we become the church. That's what makes us followers of Jesus. It's what brings us together because, you know, if we don't have faith, if we don't believe these things about Jesus and entrust him with everything that matters, we're just a nice club that comes together on Sunday morning and sings some song and shakes each other's hands and walks out. We're no longer the church. It's faith. It's belief and trust. As we make a decision to do that, we become church. We become the body of Christ. You see, that DNA is faith, and it attaches us to the body of Christ, and that DNA runs through the entire body, not just here in this room today, but around the world today. As Christians have gathered for worship, that same DNA is at work, the DNA of faith. The Christians who have come before us and will come after us, we all share that same thing, faith in Jesus Christ, and it prompts us to do some stuff. First of all, we allow faith to bind us together. Yeah, we're going to disagree on some stuff. Sometimes it's hard. It happened in the first century. Read the other letters of Paul. There are people who are upset with each other over stuff that's happened in church. It happens today as well. But what binds us together? Our faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we're struggling, what we have to come back to is this one thing that makes us the church, our faith in Jesus. We can disagree on a lot of stuff, but we come back to this and we say, yes, this is what puts us in contact with grace. This is what establishes a relationship with God. This reminds us of the God who loved us so much to send Jesus to begin with. So we allow that to bind us together. Second, we grow in faith. If faith really is the heart of our DNA as a body, we can never be content to say, yeah, I'm good where I am. I've got enough. I think we're always wanting to grow in that faith, to become stronger in our relationship with God. We recognize that when we grow in faith, we become better people, better mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and grandparents and brothers and sisters in Christ and co-workers. We become the people that God has called us to be, and we can never be content to say, yeah, I think I've got it. I can move on to something else. And how do we grow in faith? Well, the answers aren't new. We talk to God frequently. We read his word. We study. We see who he is and what he's done. We can do that individually, and we come together to do it in Bible studies. We have Bible studies Monday morning. We have a women's Bible study Monday night. We have men's breakfast. We have the podcast that we have each week. All those are designed to help us develop a deeper life of faith. We want to grow in that faith. And then finally, we share faith. Because if we've got this good news that the God who created us, even though we rejected him, he has called us back. And he's called us back not to punish us, but to welcome us into eternal life. To welcome us into a relationship that lasts forever. That's the best news there is. And if we've got news that good, how could we possibly say, you know, I think I'll just keep that to myself? We've got to share it. And that can happen in all kinds of ways as well. Maybe you invite someone to be here on a Sunday morning or come to a Bible study or that men's breakfast or whatever it is to say, hey, let me introduce you to this. Or maybe you talk about how God is at work in your life. Or maybe answer questions that people have about Jesus doing things in your life as well. But we've got to share that message. There's no way we can keep it to ourselves. What we know is that if we are going to be the people of God, the one thing that we've got to have is always going to be faith. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that even though we were dead, you called us to life, a life that's found only in Jesus. And so, God, we pray that you will strengthen our faith. Help us to keep growing in that faith as a body and as individuals so that we become the people you want us to be. And God, help us to invite others in so that they know Jesus as well. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.